All right. Well, let's get started. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will delve right into our subject today. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to speak to your people. I pray, God, that you'd help us today to be hearers and doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody amen. Say amen. Amen. All right. So, when I went to get my preacher license, there was a pastor who was a presbyter in the Georgia district of the UPCI that he was known for kind of throwing young preachers off their game when they were asking questions of these young preachers that scared to death. And he asked this question. Now, I'm going to ask this question. I'd like a couple of us to respond. So what is the first thing that you must do in order to start on the path towards salvation?
Believe to begin with.
Those first three.
That's right. That's what Brother Bill Davis used to trip young preachers up with. Is they'd say, well, Peter said, repent and be about, you know, repent was first. And he said, but what happened to the people before they asked, what shall we do? Something sparked belief and faith. And so our journey of salvation, I remember last time we talked about the mystery that was hidden from the ages. The mystery, God, the Bible tells us in Romans 1 that God, the invisible things of God are clearly seen being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. His Godhead is clearly seen. That's what the Bible says. I'm sorry? It's right here.
Oh, okay.
He told, I guarantee you what I did yet last time was I was, and he said, I'm just going to attach this right here this time. So even his eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen being understood by the things that are made. Okay? So then they are without excuse. Remember, we talked about that last week. And so this was not the fact of God was not the mystery hidden from the ages. And it's easy for us to say that because we're on the other side of the New Testament, but the fact is that everything in the Old Testament was pointing toward Jesus, and what Jesus's very name is salvation. So what God was doing was creating a way for you and I to be saved. That was the mystery that was hidden from the ages, was the fact that we were going to be allowed to be a part of the family of God. Now that's amazing to me. And when I think of what God did for me in salvation, it blows my mind. Because I don't think I'd save myself. Because I know me. And I live in this skin. But God saw us enduring the cross, paying the price for our sin, and saw us and said, you're still worth saving. That blows my mind, Brother Harrington. It blows my mind. So, what is salvation to you? What does salvation mean? Well, we can go through some of the academic parts of salvation, and that's what we're going to do today. So, what does salvation mean? Salvation involves faith, grace, repentance, baptism, and the Holy Ghost, with the belief that Jesus Christ is the one true God. He is Father, He is Son, and He is Holy Ghost, all in one person. The singular nature of God is stressed here. There is one God, and we know His name is Jesus. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And he says, this fact, I want you to put it like frontlets between your eyes. I want you to say, you rehearse it before your children when you get up, when you sit down, when you go to eat, when you go out, when you wake up in the morning, when you go to sleep at night, does it sound important? Mm-hmm. That's because every other nation believed polytheism in some form or fashion. And God said, I don't want you to get off track with all these other nations having all these other gods that they worship, as if there were gods many and lords many. But he said, I want you to rehearse this with your kids. I want you to tell them every day, if you go to a Jewish home, anybody ever been to a Jewish home? You have? Have you seen that little thing in the door?
Yes.
You seen that? When they go in and when they go out, they touch it. Mm-hmm. You know what that is?
I would think it's some sort of remembrance.
It is. Inside that thing is a scroll. You know what that scroll says? It's a little scroll. You know what it says? Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one. That is how important they saw this. And that's how important God put it in their minds. Okay, so the first thing, the belief that Jesus Christ, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in one person. I don't want to reteach last week. So let's move on. Faith. Faith is central to salvation. Belief in Jesus Christ is not just just acknowledging him as a historic figure, okay? But we are acknowledging that he is the living God who manifests himself in the flesh for the salvation of humanity. John 14:9 says, Jesus saith unto him, we talked about this last week, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet you haven't known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Why are you asking to see the Father? You're looking at the Father. That's what he was saying. He's saying, you're looking at him. So this verse highlights that Jesus is God made manifest. Jesus is God robed in flesh. So faith in Jesus means acknowledging that he is both Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. So you see that Jesus was the one that said, let there be, and there was. Isaiah recognized him as the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Okay, so then this is necessary. The Bible says that you can't even please God without faith. Without faith, it is a fool's errand to try to please God. You cannot please him unless you have faith. To every man is given, listen, the measure of faith. Not a measure of faith. Well, your faith's bigger than mine. Uh-uh. You got the same measure that I got. Now, you might be, can you run a mile? How fast can you run a mile?
About 9 minutes.
Okay. I'll run 1/32nd of a mile in 9 minutes. Because I don't run. Okay? But somebody was watching me carry something real heavy, and I called him. I said, I used to weightlift. And even then, I weightlifted after I weightlifted because I was lifting my weight. And so faith is like that muscle. Everybody has that muscle. Say, well, I don't have any faith. That's just not true. You have faith, and you put faith in things. Who gets in a bus? Whoever gets in a bus, somebody else drive. Ever got in a bus?
Oh, yeah.
You put faith in that driver, didn't you? You ever get in a plane? You put faith in that pilot. Everybody puts their faith in something, and everybody has the article of distinction, measure of faith. It's whether you exercise it. And without exercising your faith, you can't please God. Okay? Now, so it's impossible to be saved without exercising faith. You can't do it. All right. Now, the next thing is grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Everybody know what merit is? It is favor that cannot be earned. There's nothing you can do to earn the grace of God. God gives it to you, And where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. God gives it in abundance, and he loves you, and he gives it to you because he loves you. But you can't earn it. You have to just accept it. One of the most beautiful testimonies by a new convert. Well, he was about 6 months into his salvation journey. And he made this statement. He said, I guess I've been in this long enough for the honeymoon period to wear off, but grace just keeps coming at me. That's beautiful to me. Because he recognizes that God is giving him grace. He don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And guess what? You don't deserve it. But God gives us grace. It is through grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, that we are even offered salvation. You cannot deserve salvation, but God offers it freely to you. Okay? So Titus, salvation through the grace of Jesus Christ. So Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God. It is by the unmerited favor of God that you even have access to this thing called salvation. Then we get to repentance. So recognizing faith in your life and operating or activating that faith, and then recognizing the grace of God that offers you this salvation freely, then you start repenting. This is where the people on the day of Pentecost got to when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Realize faith has been exercised. And they have recognized that they need to do something to be saved, okay? So they've recognized faith and grace. And then they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Jesus says, Peter says, you've got the first part because you've asked the question. Now the next thing you need to do, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So repentance is an about face. It is actually, that's exactly what the word means. It means you're walking this way, you turn around and walk the other way. Now, I could teach for the next hour on repentance, but I'm not going to, okay? But that it is a rejection of worldly desire. And one of the biggest mistakes people make is that they repent initially, and then they think, well, I'm never going to have to fight desires again. How many have been in church long enough to know you're still you after you get the Holy Ghost? Okay. Yes, the Holy Ghost will lead and guide you, but you still have a whole lot of work to do. And so do I. So none of us are where we need to be, but it is a rejection of worldly desires. You cannot move forward in the work of salvation or in the process of salvation without rejecting worldly desire. Okay. So Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the next step, baptism in Jesus' name. This is essential to salvation. The New Testament directly ties the New Testament practice of baptism to the Old Testament practice of circumcision. Okay? Directly tied. There, very few times, Brother Shane, does the Bible say this is related to that. Now, of course, Peter said this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, but it doesn't always tie things directly, and you can find things that are something from the Old Testament that ties into something in the New Testament, and we think we know those things, but this, the Bible specifically says, if you want to understand the importance of baptism in Jesus' name, you've got to understand the importance of circumcision. This is my example of how important baptism is. Moses, he was on his way. He dropped the rod, turned into a snake. He put his hand in, put it back out, put it back in, came back out. All of this has happened. Burning bush, all of it. But I go save the people. And then the Bible says that God sought to kill him. What God sought to kill him. Why? Because his kids weren't circumcised. That's how important circumcision is. And that's how important baptism is. And in the New Testament, they were trying to tell people, well, in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised. Oh, come on. Grow up. When you were a child, you spake as a child, you acted like a child. In the Old Testament, it was the schoolmaster pointing to Christ. The New Testament fulfillment of circumcision is New Testament baptism. It is a circumcision of the heart. Okay? All right. Then, well, neither is thou salvation in any other. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is why the name of Jesus must be applied. The name of Jesus has to be pronounced over the person that is baptized, or the baptism is not valid. That's very important. It was at circumcision that the name was applied to the child, and it is at baptism that the name of Jesus is applied to your life. You've got to have the name of Jesus. You say, well, I don't know what they said over me when I was baptized. Then you need to be baptized in Jesus' name to be sure. Yep. That it is that important. And we'll get to why it's important. I'm going to make a statement here in just a minute when we get to it. Okay. Now, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the evidence of the Holy Ghost is speaking in another tongue. Okay? That's the way we all got it. Everybody got the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. This is the way you know that the Holy Ghost is resident. Okay? We could go into, again, I could teach an hour about that. Going all the way back to the Tower of Babel. Y'all don't know. I could keep going. Can I? Yeah. All right. So, but the Holy Ghost. I messed up my notes. Okay. The Holy Ghost is the presence of God in the believer's life. It is God. Now, we all believe oneness or we don't. You either believe the Holy Ghost is Jesus or you don't. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Talking about the Holy Ghost. This is the very power that said, let there be, and there was, that lives on the inside of us. It is the very presence of God in the believer's life. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and when believers receive the Holy Ghost, they are filled with the power and the presence of God Himself. So, Acts 2 and 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the fancy term for this is glossolalia. This is when you speak in a language that you never learned. This is the evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost. Now, what do we have in repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and receiving the Holy Ghost? Repentance is what you do as the believer. Baptism is what the church does. And the Holy Ghost is what God does. In the Old Testament, it is a covenant. That is how you create a covenant. So people would say, well, I don't need to be baptized. It's just, it's a outward sign of an inward change. I don't need to have, I don't need that. That's just something I do. Careful. What you're doing is you are not completing the covenant. And if you don't complete the covenant, you are none of His. Okay? So, again, I could talk about this all day. I don't have time. I'm running out of time right now. How in the world am I going to get done with all this? So, the repentance, the baptism in Jesus' name, and receiving the Holy Ghost, we see covenant. And that covenant creates salvation in our lives. Now, are we finished? No. All we've done is become a part of the family of God. And then the Holy Ghost can lead and guide us into all truth. And so with that company, you know, I've heard people say, arguing about baptism again. I've heard people say, well, the Bible says we're not saved by works, so I don't need to be baptized because that's a work.
Really?
Okay. Let's go back to Old Testament circumcision. Did you know that people in the Old Testament were born every day? Well, people born every day. They didn't say, oh, wait a minute, we're 8 days out from the Sabbath. Let's not have the baby yet. Because on the eighth day, right?
Absolutely.
The eighth day, they weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath.
But they had to work what the Sabbath said.
It wasn't a work, though.
Yeah.
It was a covenant.
And a covenant's not work. Covenant is a covenant. And so they circumcised kids on the Sabbath because circumcision was not a work. So baptism is not a work. Baptism is covenant. And when you create covenant, what happens in a covenant? Bible scholar, what happens in a covenant? What are... If you and I create a covenant, are you the one, it's all on you?
It's between both of us.
It's between both of us. And both of us have to have skin in the game, right? So, when this covenant is created, the Bible says, check me if I'm wrong here, the Bible says that God had a covenant with Abraham. And there was no greater than God. So God swore by himself. What does that mean? When you were to swear on something, what are you saying will happen if you do not perform it? That thing that you put your oath on is of none effect. What God was saying was, if I don't keep up my side of this, then I'm not God anymore. Whoa. Wait a minute, God. But God's not going to lie. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God, that it's impossible for him to lie. Everything he speaks is truth. And so when God said, I'm going to swear by myself, if I do not perform this, then I'm no longer God. Now that's a powerful oath. So God put his own, quote unquote, skin in the game and said, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And that was a covenant between them. So in the New Testament, when this covenant is created, you've got God, who is the Father, the church, who, again, I could teach on this for a while, but the Bible says that the church is the mother of us all. So we've got the Father, we've got the church as the mother, and we've got the believer. And there are certain aspects that each one takes responsibility for. He is able to keep that which you have committed unto him against that day. Covenant. The church is, it's by the foolishness of preaching that men are saved. The church has responsibility. And the believer has responsibility because you've got to come out from among them and be ye separate. We all have responsibilities. And that is the very essence of this covenant. And that is what salvation means. Aren't you thankful for salvation?
Amen.
For the mystery that was hidden from the ages. So I thought this was a good segue to go into building faith through obedience to God's word. Building faith through obedience to God's word. We read this where he said, have I been so long with you? And you didn't know me, Philip. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's from John 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples about his oneness with the Father. And this is where we get our meme scriptures where we put them on the nice picture and we post them on Facebook and we say, oh, this is my scripture, you know. And we get scriptures like greater works than these, you know, that one. That's right from this passage. There's no break. He's talking about the same thing all the way through that. Have I been so long with you? Whatsoever ye ask in my name, I will do it. That is from this particular thing that Jesus was teaching. And it sounds like, oh, wow, I get what I'm getting my Ferrari. It makes you feel good. I know who the Father is. That makes you feel good. Greater works than these shall you do. He didn't say better. He said greater, which means bigger. Okay. And Jesus didn't see what we have seen in the modern day. No apostle has seen the number of people receive the Holy Ghost that we have seen in our modern day. Not a single one of them did. These are greater things. Doesn't mean they're better. It's just bigger. Okay? We've had rallies where 10,000 people have received the Holy Ghost. And that's a conservative estimate. Okay? Not a single one ever saw. They saw 3,000 in one day. Right? Well, 3,000.
Yeah.
In one day. That's it. We've seen greater things in our day. So, this is what he's saying. And that makes you feel good. Brother Boggs, don't it make you feel good? So he's going along great. And it's fun how Jesus, you know, Paul had to write a sentence that had more moving parts than a freight train. And Jesus could use one little phrase and kick you right in the shins at the end of it, you know? And he's saying, man, greater things. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. And in that last verse, he goes, whap! It kicks you in the shin. And here's what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments. He's talking about faith. He's talking about all these great things. And then he says, there's one thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. So, the faith is summed up in this example, this lesson on obedience. Obedience, this is not from the Bible, but I think I can support it with biblical principle, but I believe the Lord just dropped this in my mind. Obedience is the showcase of faith. Don't talk about your faith if you can't obey God. Your obedience will be the showcase of your faith. All right. Faith in Jesus Christ is not just intellectual belief. It's not just a mental assent. Faith in Jesus Christ is demonstrated, is shown by our obedience to Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that obedience to God's word is how believers grow in faith and develop a deeper relationship with Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Why does he say that, Brother Shane? Is it because God's a control freak? What is that scripture? Y'all going to have to help me. Somebody help me out here. What's that scripture that says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul? Can somebody look that up? Get your little device out. I mean, I could look it up real quick. But the law of the Lord, it gives a list of things. You know, I love a list. If you've listened to me preach at all or teach at all, you know I love a list. What is it? Psalms 19 and 70. Just read it for me.
So the law of the Lord is perfect. It gives us new strength. The laws of the Lord can be trusted. They make it.
That's a different translation. Let's try JKV.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the sin. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
When you take that, does it sound like God's a control freak? Or is he just trying to help you?
He's trying to help us.
He's just trying to help you. The Bible doesn't say, I'm going to get a little plain here. The Bible doesn't say if a man commits fornication, that he's a low-down, dirty, rotten scoundrel and should never be trusted again, and you ought to kick him out of the church and talk about it and destroy it. No. Doesn't say that. What does it say?
He's not wise. He lacks wisdom.
He lacks wisdom. Have you ever done something that was unwise? It wasn't sin. It was just unwise. You just did something stupid. Has anybody ever done anything stupid? Yeah. There we go. What God is saying, it's not excusing the sin. Don't get me wrong. Sin will send you to hell. Okay? But doesn't it change our perception a little bit when it says, look, if a man does this, there is something he doesn't understand. What is it that he doesn't understand? I don't know. We could talk about that all day. I had one guy I was teaching about Abraham and the situation with Abraham and Hagar and his wife said, and of course his wife told him, go with Hagar so we can have a kid, and he went with Hagar and they had a kid, and then his wife blamed him for everything. I mean, that's the way it goes, right? But the guy said, so he just got away with it? No. I said, no. The point is, this never works. He didn't get away with it at all. It caused all kinds of problems. And we're still having problems today because of what Abraham did. He didn't get away with anything. There just wasn't a law. But now there's a law. The Bible says it this way. There were times of ignorance that God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why does he command all men everywhere to repent? I refer you back to the covenant. Why can I only get just enough manna for today? Why can't I get some for the rest of the week and jar it up and keep it? Why? Well, he tells us why. In the book of Exodus, he says, I'm going to prove you. We'll find out who you're trusting. So I'm just letting you take enough manna for today. In Deuteronomy, when it retells, you heard this, did you? Were you at senior saint service? Yeah. When it retells it in Deuteronomy, he says, you didn't understand this, and your fathers didn't understand this. But that bread that came down from heaven, that was I had a reason for it. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Because it is detrimental to your soul. So God's not being a control freak. He's not saying, okay, there's an all-seeing eye watching you, so be careful, little hands, what you do. Yeah, that's one of those old Sunday school songs that all the kids went, okay. I'm shocked kids from the 70s lived through it. Told us how mean God was all the way through Sunday school. I remember somebody, a very misguided teacher, was talking about the death angel. Said the death angel could walk in here and just touch you on the head and you'd die. And I was repenting. I said, geez. Didn't talk about the blood on the posts. Didn't talk about the way out. Just talked about the death angel coming for you. Obedience shows our faith. Now, the role of obedience in faith. Faith is made complete through obedience. So obeying the commands of Jesus shows that we trust him, and it is through obedience that our faith is not just shown, but it is through obedience that our faith is able to mature. So when somebody, we'll make a strong statement here, and half of you may want to stone me after I say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. People who tell me that they just have no faith are telling me they don't know how to obey. Because obedience works every time. When you obey God, your faith will mature. Okay? Well, it could be that you're the only one, but I seriously doubt it. I start every... I start out every session with a married couple, every session talking about parenting, with telling them something that some people have gotten mad at me for saying. Your situation is not unique. There's not a single one of you that has a situation that is unique. Married couples, parenting, there are all kinds of examples of people that have had it just like you or even worse than you that have been able to rise above it. And I do believe that we are going to see that all of our excuses fall by the wayside in light of the testimony of that great cloud of witnesses. Right. Okay. So, faith is made complete. The Bible says in James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Now, this is why James almost got kicked out of the Bible. James was almost not allowed in the Bible. Because of this right here. But when you understand what he's saying, if somebody's cold and you say, be warm, isn't that stupid? Is that the dumbest thing you see somebody? And then you go, be warm. You know, they're probably going to hit you on your head. What you need to do is take your coat off and put it around them,
right,
and do something. It always amazed me. I grew up watching these celebrities that could buy and sell small countries with the amount of money they have. Sitting by a child that is starving to death, telling me that I need to give $1 a day to feed a starving child. What in the world are you doing? That's faith without works. Faith without works is dead, being alone. But here's what he says. Here's the principle. And this is what he was trying to say here. And James doesn't give us a whole lot of wiggle room. Just like Jude. Jude doesn't give us a whole lot of wiggle room. Jude comes right at you. Well, James, he comes right at you. And he says, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Right. Jesus said it this way. He said that they may see your good works. Works. That they may see your good works and glorify God. See, we want them to see our good works and glorify us. Yeah. But he said, your purpose of them seeing your works, it's just that you will represent Jesus and they will see your good works and glorify God. So, you can't be saved by works. You can't do it. Works won't save you. You can't work. You can't ever earn the grace of God. Remember that? You can't work hard enough for the grace of God. But once salvation has happened in your life, there will be evidence of your salvation by what you do. I refer you back to the sheep and the goats. The only difference between the sheep and the goat, remember, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. The sheep and the goats. Jesus said, the only difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did and didn't do. I told the senior saints service, the sheep and the goats parable makes me very concerned about my eternal salvation. I do not want to leave somebody starving. Okay? But you're not saved by your works. But you are identified by your works. Okay. Oh, I could, you know, it's just, there's going to come a day when every man's work is tried by fire, and you're going to know by what's left after the fire burns it. There's going to be wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. Wood, hay, stubble, necessary things. There are things that are just a part of life, but they're not going to matter in the weight of eternity. That's your house, that's your car, that's your job. That's all these things that are wood, hay, and stubble. And when the fire's put to it, it's all going to burn up. But there's gold, silver, and precious stones that the fire is not going to burn up. And the Bible says that every man's work's going to be tried. And at the end, we're going to see what kind of works you have. Let's lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Gold, silver, precious stones. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about gold and silver in this life. We're talking about spiritual things. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And God, who you have a covenant with, is able to keep that which you have committed unto him against that day. Oh, man. Don't get me started, brother. I can keep going. God is able. The Bible says that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Okay. Jesus said, no man's left home or family or anything, that no man's left anything that it's not going to be paid back to him in full. And then some. My goodness. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? All right. So, obedience to God's promises. Obedience to God's word brings blessing and strengthens faith. Romans says, by whom we have received grace and by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Obeying the faith, which refers to obeying the gospel and the teachings of Jesus, is a way to honor God and to be a recipient of God's promises. If you cannot obey God, you disqualify yourself from the promises of God. Obedience is access to promise. All right? And then there's obedience to the gospel. And I got 1 minute. Obeying the gospel means responding to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about judgment on people that didn't obey. All right. And then faith grows through trials and testing. Trials are a central part. Jesus said, in this life you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The trial of your faith worketh patience. And the word of God is the foundation for obedience. To obey God's word is to be transformed by it. Remember last time I talked about the word of God never changes. You change. The word of God changes you.
Right.
So to obey God's word is to be transformed by it, and it is through the word that faith grows. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Mm-hmm.